Well, good morning. The way I feel is some combination of honored and privileged and really fun to be back here. It is so great to see so many people that I have such rich memories. And I want to say my wife says to say to everyone that she knows hello, hi, and she always wishes she'd come, seriously. But the kids are in school, and they're not such great students that we can yank them out, drive across country, and be here as a group. But anyway, but I did want to show you some pictures. But brothers and sisters, particularly those of you who don't know us, and pictures can be pretty boring. This will be quick. We're going to go through it. It's a slideshow Judy had made for y'all. I just want to explain two of the slides that you'll see quickly. One is we go up to a resort in northern Minnesota a couple times a year because our friends own it. It's near the Canadian border, right on Lake Superior, beautiful place, up in the boonies. Good to see you. I'm seeing everybody I haven't seen for a while here. But anyway, we go up there, and it is out in the sticks. Lions and tigers and bears. It's that kind of place, right? But seriously, moose and wolves and bears, I've seen them, not often, but anyway, our littlest boy, adopted boy, Daniel, always gets so scared going up there because he's convinced he's not even going to see one of those animals, but they're going to eat him. Seriously. And he always talks about it the whole way up. Do you think we'll see him? Do you think? And I say, Daniel, I've been up there for 25 years. I've seen maybe one or two. You won't see anything. True story. So we're going to go out. We're going to go walking and running up this trail that's near there. And we're starting up. We're just starting with Sean, Daniel, the little boy, and me. We start out and we're just getting ready to go. And I hear Daniel say, Dad, it's a bear. Now, I sort of heard him. I'm thinking there's a tree or a bush that looks like a bear. Come on. So we keep going. No, Dad, it's a bear. Ahead and right ahead of us, I mean as close as Jeremy is, there's a bear. And it's a big, seriously, big black bear. When he stood up, he was taller than me. But whoosh, he did one of these numbers, you know? Really, I think more to look at us. Daniel will never believe me again that, no, there are no bears. And he was frozen. Sean pulls out his, you know, the cell phone you guys have, you know, and the picture. He's taking pictures. So you'll see, yeah, really. And seriously, I'm thinking now, what does a dad do here? Do I run or do I yell or what do I, well, the bear just took off. But Sean did get some pictures. So you'll see that. The other picture that's unusual here is that Sean's a part of a band. Sean's 16. He is in the Burnsville High School band, percussion, drums, and he went to Chicago with the band. And while he was there, they went up to the Sears Tower. And at the top of the tower, I don't know, 130 stories, whatever that is, they have one of those crazy deals, like a balcony that you can walk out on that makes you feel like you are just out in space. It's pure glass or plexiglass, I don't know which. And you look down, some of the pictures he has, you look down and there's 30-story buildings down there that look like little tiny things. And then the kids talked him into doing a handstand on this thing up in there. So you'll see that crazy picture as well. Okay, but anyway, if you can show, and I'm not gonna, you just see the pictures. And again, that's it, thanks. That's the kids. That's the kids. God bless them. Last night really was great. Great meal for those of you who missed it, those who worked. That was really, really good. And the film and the short discussion, consideration of what does God have for us? What does God have for you in the place He's put you, your sphere of influence? How does God want to use you? The only problem with watching a film like we did last night, and I've done this in lots of places in the missionary role over the last 25 years, is that we can watch films like that and the heroism of the missionary, the courage of the missionary, sacrifice of the missionary, and really see ourselves as Christian people as very different than them. They're so much more spiritual, so much more committed, and have such a different calling and ministry. I really don't think that's true. I think that they do have a specific leading and a specific calling. God has led them into what we call cross-cultural work. to cross a culture, ours to someone else's, learn a language, adapt to a culture. But brothers and sisters, Scripture is clear that He wants each of us to fulfill the same calling, and that is to yield our lives unreservedly to Jesus for His purposes and what He wants to do in us and through us. That's all our calling. It is. And once we've done that, actually, it's not hard to move us geographically to a different work, a different ministry, a different place. But getting us to a different place geographically is not the heart of it. It's getting our hearts yielded to Him, loving Him, following Him. And we really do all have that same calling. And from the beginning, Old Family Bible Church, now Hope Community Church, has always said that. We've always been about that. I remember when we first started coming here, that's what this was about. People wanting to reach their neighbors, reach their co-workers, reach their relatives for Jesus. The building was just a place where some of that might happen. But the heart of the living church was you guys, the living church, going out there. And in fact, there's always been this thing on the website and in our literature, Hope Community Church, every member a minister. That's really our calling. That's what we've been about. If you look at the website, I noticed that we all, Hope Community Church, has as a mission statement this. It's a portion of Acts chapter 1, and I'll read it. Begins with verse 6. Now Jesus has been crucified, is now talking to the disciples just prior to His ascension. And He's saying when they met together, they asked Him, "Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And they were always about getting the same power that Israel had known back in the days of David and Solomon. I think that's in part why they missed who Jesus was at that point. He wanted to deal with hearts. They wanted to deal with power. Well, He says to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be My witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And that's what you have on the website. And the website goes a little further, talks about in mission language, E1, evangelism level 1 in Jerusalem. Reaching out to people that are just like you. People that are speaking the same language, same cultural background, a lot of the same traditions, E1. The importance of connecting with those folks. Brothers and sisters, I don't know, you know, maybe your mind will get distracted on many things, but please hear this. I am convinced that God wants to use regular people like you and I, regular people to touch other people for Him. And in doing that, He gets the credit. Regular people to touch others. Now, it's true. I mean, God does use and call and equip some unusually. I mean, Billy Graham was like that, and there are many, many others. Equipped and able to go into these more significant platforms of ministry and responsibility. But the early church is filled and stories in the early church of not just the Pauls, but other people who just, one historian said, they just gossiped the gospel. They talked about Jesus. People had heard about Him, heard Him teach, saw Him after He was raised from the dead. They just talked about it. They talked about it to everyone, and people connected. But, I mean, it's true. God gives powerful ministry to some. I don't want to embarrass my friend Roland, but I will anyway. I'll do it anyway. I remember, I don't know how many of you saw this, but when somebody told me from here, emailed me that Roland was going to be on national television, I made sure I watched it. And you know, this national television, huge audience, TV set, you know, bright lights, And Oprah asked him questions. And the answers were, really, they were great. The responses that Roland gave were great. Incredible. And I remember thinking at the time, now, the Lord has made some people able to do that. Truly, I said to my wife, you know, I think, Jude, if I was in that setting, those lights and all that pressure, and she asked me a question, I could just see myself, ha ba 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 ba. Seriously, ha ba ba. I'd want to say something, ha ba. But he did a great job. I mean, God's equipped him to do that, made him for that. Most of us, the Lord uses us, and we touch our neighbors. We can touch our coworkers, people in our sphere of influence, and he gets the credit. The idea, in a way, it's a corny old statement. I remember hearing it years ago. But think about it. A little bit cheesy. Think about it. If Christianity were illegal, Christianity was illegal, criminal, would there be enough evidence to convict you if you were charged with being a Christian? In other words, do people know that you're a Christian? Are you exposing who you are? I'm not saying imposing. You can't impose your faith. Well, you can, but it won't be very effective. But are you exposing, are you allowing that which hopefully is most important to you to be expressed through you to people around you in the places God's put you? That's E1 evangelism, people that are near us. E2 is simply people that are similar to us in some ways. They may have a language that is comparable, a culture that is similar, maybe a little different. And Judea and Samaria, they were a little different than many of the Jews. Lots of history that made things a little different. This would be people like if you went to Britain, or went to Australia, New Zealand. Similar language, you can be understood, but a lot of differences. And you have to clarify what you're saying. Some cultural differences. People maybe here that move from other countries. You have Vietnamese, lots of Vietnamese here in the city. We have a lot of Somali in Minneapolis. Some of them speak English and are beginning to learn and adapt to American culture. And so there is some connection there. That's E2. And that's important as well. And then E3 is the uttermost parts of the earth, ends of the earth, people that are very different than us. And we here at Family Bible Church have always given effort in all three areas and been pretty intentional about E3, pretty intentional about the ends of the earth. I think for at least two reasons, maybe three. One is that God commands it through Jesus. One of the last things Jesus said was, go to all the world. That's one of the last things he said. Go to the whole world, and that includes world locally and globally. Go to the world and make disciples, real followers. Not just be people who have easy believism in their head, but begin with the belief and then are disciples following Jesus. Go and make those disciples around the world. We make a big deal also because really the resources here are incredible. It's not that people overseas in any other country are more important. It's just that there's a lot less resources in a lot of the world to reach them. I mean, there are places I've been to, places I've heard about from missionaries while I visited areas. There is no known church. If somebody wants to know about Jesus, it's hard to know how they could hear. And they have TV, radio, and they don't have a church or believers that we know about. So Jesus is prompting and he's pushing and encouraging us to go. And the thing is, I find as I get around to different churches, there's a tendency in all of us to take on that which is in our eyeball sight, right here in front of us, and that can respond to us, and we can feel that response. It takes an intentional act of obedience to follow Matthew 28. It's sort of like the second law of thermodynamics, entropy, which says every system is winding down, closing down. And it certainly can be that way in terms of outreach to the world. We have to be intentional to want to follow what God has said. The whole package of what I just said, E1, E2, E3, evangelism, local, near neighbor, ends of the earth. When a church does that, it becomes what we refer to as a missional church. A missional church. And that's what I want to talk about today. The missional church, the responsibility and the cost. Pray with me just for a moment. Jesus, I ask that you would help us all to put aside distracting things and focus on your word and what you want to say to us. That you might use us to touch those that we have influence with. Lord, deliver me from the pressure of wanting to give a good message, but rather expressing what you want that my brothers and sisters might hear and obey. In your name I pray. Amen. Missional church. Let's get a bit of a definition. Missional church or missional living is a Christian term that describes a missionary lifestyle, adopting the posture, thinking, behaviors, and practices of a missionary in order to engage others with the gospel message. The use of the term missional has gained popularity at the end of the 20th century, contrasting the concept of a select group of professional ministers, missionaries, with the understanding that all Christians should be involved in the Great Commission of Jesus Christ locally and globally. Missional living, the missional church, the living church being missional in its mindset. Not happy just to do church or just to come to church, but to come here to worship, be taught, pray, love, bless one another, encourage one another, and then go into the places that God has for us. There's a just only just about a minute and a half bit of a diagram that kind of gives you a picture of what the missional church is. So someone could hit the lights for us. That would be great, and maybe we could see this bit of YouTube here. Please understand that missional church studies is not suggesting that we don't need a building and that a coordinating staff isn't necessary. The emphasis is, well, maybe 40 years ago, 50 years ago, we could make the church the center of our effort to outreach to people who don't know about him. And people came. 40, 50 years ago, people came to church. It was sort of an American cultural practice. Good people, go to church. Dress up, go to church. Brothers and sisters, that's no longer the case. For the most part, that is no longer the case. You only have to look at statistical studies to see that. That's not the case. Most people think that this, you and I, we're a religious club. And that's okay. That's fine for us. You know, if that's what we believe, we all get together. We believe the same thing, like Kiwanis Club or Masons or whatever. We get together, and that's how they view us. We're a religious club. Do your thing, fine. Just don't bother us. How far that is from who Jesus is. But people don't know, and they're probably not going to walk in. For many people, you and I are about as close as they're going to get to church, for a while anyway. So we need to bring that message, bring the life of Jesus, the compassion, the goodness. By our love, make an opportunity for them to want to hear, what are you about? What are you about, man? Another question. What is missional? Another answer. Jesus told us to go into all the world and be his ambassadors. But many churches today have inadvertently changed the go and be command to a come and see appeal. We've grown attached to buildings, programs, staff, and a wide variety of goods and services designed to attract and entertain people to bring them into a building. Missional is a helpful term used to describe what happens when you and I replace the come to us invitations with a go to them life. A life where the way of Jesus informs and radically transforms our existence to one wholly focused on sacrificially living for him and the others and others, and where we adopt a missionary stance in relation to our culture. It speaks of the very nature of a Jesus follower. To get out and to look and to pray and to be among people who at this point aren't drawn to a building. Jesus didn't say, come and study me. He said, come and follow me. That is, be a disciple. Now, Bible study is not only important, it is absolutely vital and essential, but it is only the first step in feasting with the Lord on a daily basis. Just because we've studied something from the Bible doesn't mean the lesson is learned or complete. We're called to be disciples and to put into practice what we learn. The heart of discipleship is complete adherence to Christ, his message, and his values. He makes absolute claim to our loyalty and allegiance, and that is not just for missionaries, but for all of us. Oh, please hear that. This call to a deeper relationship with us and sacrificial living, desiring that others would see, isn't just about missionaries. It's all of us. Missionaries, it's just a thing of geography. But God really does have that for us. And he may, in the midst of that kind of living, he may call some of us. And he has called some over the years to that kind of life. And I can tell you, those who have done it, together my wife and I, the 10 years or so we spent overseas, different contexts, some of the sweetest, most wonderful years of our lives. I mean, there were some hardships, but there's hardships anywhere, but just wonderful. So if God calls you to cross-cultural work, that is great. Don't see it as just pith helmets and creatures and sickness. There may be some of that, but it can be thrilling to see what God is doing around the world. But he may not be calling you to that. He may be calling you to reach out in the place you are right here, listening to people. What is their language? How might I find a way to interact with them so that they'll understand something of Jesus' goodness? We really are all called to be ambassadors. That's 2 Corinthians 5. Now, all these things, all the things that God has done for us, all the things that God has done for us in Christ, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Jesus' teachings, Jesus' suffering, Jesus' death, humiliation, Jesus' resurrection, and reconciling us, enabling us who are selfish, self-centered, independent people to be able to come close to God and him close to us because of our faith in the one who paid the penalty for us, took the shame for us, and invites us now to come. That's the message we have, we've received, and we are to share with others. All these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Brothers and sisters, that isn't just professional pastors. That's all of us. We have a ministry of wanting to bring this to others, that they might know about it. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we, the church, not just Paul, not just the missionaries, not just Peter, we, the church, the living church, are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's our calling. Ambassadors. I mean, what is an ambassador? It's someone who's in another country, official position, to represent the country and the government they come from. They don't have their own message. They represent the message as fairly and as ably as they can. And that's what we're called to do for Jesus. I want to show you just one other very short, it's about a minute and a half again, bit of video. This is a video of a guy by the name of Tim Keller. You may know of him, pastor in New York City, probably one of the most influential pastors going right now. And he has a church in New York City that is large and missional. They are concerned to touch and reach people in New York City, and they're doing it lots of different ways. And so he describes a little bit of what his church and a missional church is all about, just puts it a little differently. So if you buy into what is on your website and reaffirm that that's what this church has always been about, then I just want to add that there is responsibility that we've talked about, but there's also cost. It would be not right for me not to mention that with the stepping out for Jesus and ministry, looking for opportunities in ministry, there may be a cost to this. I mean, it isn't the cost that it would be in some countries. If you're vocal about your faith in a lot of the countries, some of which I've visited in the Middle East, you can be killed or jailed. Well, that's not so much the case here in this country, but you know, not everybody embraces Christianity. Some don't want any part of it. They may have caricatures about it. You may have the opportunity to shape or reshape what they think about the church by the way you live and act. But there may be a cost to this. And so you begin by saying, Jesus, are you worth it? And of course we find that he is. He is worth it. I want to share a bit of scripture and the context or history behind it. Now, I have a feeling that I may have already said this bit before, but there's a lot of new people here, and frankly, as I look around at some of you are getting older, and you may not remember what I said, so maybe there's no problem. And sometimes it's just good to hear a biblical truth repeated so that we're not just knowing. See, it isn't just the knowing. I say to the students to college, the knowing is important. They're studying, they're taking tests, they're doing papers, they're knowing, that's good. But it's the doing. It's the doing. Knowing and doing. For the Greeks, it was always about, if I know it, can articulate it, express it, truth, I've got truth. For the Jews, it was much more what I do. If I do it, then I have truth. And for Christians, it's both. It's knowing and it's the doing. Anyway, there's a passage of scripture. It's in 2 Corinthians 2. But before you read this, I wonder if you can just go back so maybe people won't be forced to kind of go ahead and read it. Let me give you the background very quickly. In the time of Paul and Rome, whenever the army would get out and conquer another army, they would come back and they would have what was called the triumphal procession. And it was, seriously, historically, the great moments in Rome. The army came back, the conquering general, the soldiers would shine up their spears and do all that, and everybody would come out. And those who couldn't walk were carried. And they went down this road, this Roman road this, in Rome, and five, six, seven people deep, shouting, screaming, conquered another country, you know, just big deal. Got to be careful on this one, but see, the closest thing I can think of in our context today is when a city wins a Super Bowl. Everybody shows up. Now, in Pittsburgh, we've known that a bit. See, others may not know that as well. Steve is back there. I wouldn't do it. But anyway, but seriously, I know in Pittsburgh, the whole city shuts down. And the schools close, and the employers let their employees off, and it is a huge thing. Well, that's a Super Bowl. For the triumphal procession, it was much bigger. It was what they lived for. Rome is conquering. And the people came out. In the midst of that procession, this triumphal procession, you had the soldiers, you had the conquering general. Anecdotal history says that there was such worship for this conquering general that he would have somebody in the chariot whispering to him, remember, you're only a man. Remember, you're only a man. Caesar never wanted him to take more glory than he had. But anyway, the people just loved. And then behind it were the priests with their bowls of incense and smoking. And the fragrance came up. And people recognized that fragrance. The soldiers, the Roman soldiers, recognized that fragrance. It was the fragrance of victory. Yes, there it is. They smelled it, and they recognized it was special for a triumphal procession, and it was glorious. But behind that were some of the conquered soldiers in their chains, just barely able to walk, broken, discouraged, and fearful, because they knew that for many of them, when they got to the end of the triumphal procession, off with their heads, they would die. So this fragrance for the soldiers was life, victory. For the soldiers, it was a fragrance of death. Now, Paul uses that analogy as he talks about us in the world. And if we can put that up, it's 2 Corinthians 2, and this is a New Living Translation. It says, but thank God he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now, he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere, like a sweet perfume. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we're a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we're a life-giving perfume. And who is adequate for such a task as this? And so you know, any of you who have attempted in Jesus' name to reach out to a coworker, a relative, some have responded, and I think probably in many cases, responded not only to your words, but something of Jesus' life in you, that fragrance of God. I remember when I became a Christian, I come from a long line of heathens, and I was that. And I was in the army, but I was unhappy, and one guy began to talk about Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I had never met anyone who talked personally about Jesus ever, except somebody in a paid professional pulpit. Never. This was a normal, regular guy. And he loved Jesus, and he loved the Bible. And he was a good guy. He was a good athlete. We used to work out together at the gym. And I'd ask questions. And he had answers, but even more than that, there was something about him. I couldn't have articulated what that was. There was something about him that drew me and drew my heart to God. But I can tell you, there were others in that barracks, in that unit. This guy, Ben, was a Christian. They didn't like him. I think they didn't want anything to do with God. And his very presence bothered them. And they hassled him. They didn't do anything physical to hurt him, but they would hassle him a lot. That can happen if we are prepared to minister the things of Jesus. Now, we have to be careful. We don't want to be, I mean, we may disagree with people and they may disagree with us. That doesn't mean we have to be disagreeable in our style. We can be loving and compassionate and yet firm in our convictions, trusting always that God will use us to touch other people. Jesus said in John 16:33, do you finally believe? They'd seen all this, they'd heard all this. Do you finally believe, he asked his disciples, I've told you all this so that trusting me, you'll be unshakable and assured, deeply at peace. In this godless world, you will continue to experience difficulties, but take heart, I've conquered the world. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who sought to be obedient to God in the worst of circumstances, or nearly the worst, Nazi Germany, and for his response and his activity as a pastor, he was, you know the story, eventually hanged. But before that, he wrote, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Death in Jesus Christ, the death of the old man or selfish nature at his call. Jesus' summons to the rich young man was calling him to die, to that which was most important to him, his money. If we're going to follow Jesus responsibly and completely, there may be a death to some of our own agenda, and we may realize that. But those that God has enabled to be faithful, history still remembers. You all know, many of you have taught it, you certainly all read it, the story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to worship Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue, and they got hauled in front of him, and he threatened them. He said, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to put you in that furnace. And I just love this. This is classic stuff here. Daniel 3:16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered King Nebuchadnezzar, your threat means nothing to us. If you throw us in the fire, the God we serve can rescue us from your roaring furnace. But even if he doesn't, it wouldn't make a bit of difference, O King. We still wouldn't serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. That kind of firm standing God blesses and uses and has throughout history. The amplified version of Philippians 3:10, Paul's prayer. Paul writes, and this is in the Amplified, for my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. What a great prayer. And that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share in his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death. So that's our call. And is Jesus worth it? I want to conclude with a little bit of videotape. This is about 7 minutes. I'm going to show about 7 minutes of this. Just last year, about a year ago, in Cape Town, South Africa, was the third Lausanne Congress of World Evangelization. About 4,000 leaders from 198 countries, that's more countries than are in the UN, met to talk about reaching the world for Jesus. 4,000 leaders, 198 countries, talking about and making further plans to reach the remaining unreached peoples of the world. Incredible gathering. Lewis Sutton, who spoke to you guys, a year or two ago, he now is the international director for WEC. He was the WEC U.S. director. He went to this, and he said it was just amazing. And they heard 25 or 30 of the great world-class speakers from around the world, and some of the best messages he ever heard. But the most popular, inspiring message comes from the little, I don't know if she's 18 or 19-year-old North Korean girl. It's been the most watched video since. It was the best received message, incredibly inspiring, sending the workers out, wanting to serve him. And this girl was simply being, as her family had, missional in her whole outlook to life. So we're going to show this. Now, she is North Korean. She speaks in English. She tries to speak slowly. But brothers and sisters, to get what she's saying, you're going to have to concentrate a little bit. There's some accent there. But man, there's some sweet and powerful stuff here. So you want to try to catch this. Is Jesus worth it? Is he worth our whole lives? Attempting to express his life, his truth, his compassion, his goodness, his faithfulness. Two people around us. Pray with me just for a moment. Lord, we thank you for how you're working in people, and we want your work in us to make us compassionate people for you, reaching out here locally and globally as you lead us. We want that to happen, Lord, for your glory. In your name, Jesus, amen.